We're going to pick it up today, continuing on our study of Genesis chapter 1, and realizing that Genesis chapter 1, as much as it tells us about how God created and transformed the planet Earth into what we see and know it as today, it is a plan of how God will create in you and transform you into the very image of His Son. As He goes through the steps of each day, He's teaching us something very important about how He does it in us. Because you, my friends, are God's new creation. You are the ones that He is working in today to transform, to bring to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You are the earth. Walking, talking, animated earth made in God's image. And just as you have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall you bear the image of the heavenly man. And that's what we're talking about. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll pick it up where we left off last week. I gave you something to think about this week. I hope you took the time to do that. But if not, I'm going to make you think about it now. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. Genesis 1 and verse 4 says this: "And God saw the light, that it was good." Now in verse 3, God says on this first day, "Let there be light," and there was light. And He said, "And God saw the light, and it was good." Now that question of goodness, when God says it was good, I left you with this question last week. How much do you appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus and what was given up for you to have eternal life? Because the question of appreciation comes from the fact that God said, "Let there be light," and He shown Jesus Christ. And He follows it up and says, "And the light was good." Our appreciation for the goodness of Jesus Christ is so foundational to the work of becoming a new creation that we can't even move past day one unless you believe it. Unless you really appreciate what is going on here. For it was the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness that has shown in our hearts the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6. It's this God that we have, that we worship, that has shone so brightly. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll pick it up here in verse 5. Philippians 2 and in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible and you need one, raise your hand and we can get you a Bible. Everybody set? Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery," or as that word can mean, not something to be held onto, to be grasped onto. You know how a robber, he goes and he takes something, he grabs onto something that somebody else's. Jesus, basically the way this word is used, he's not holding onto it so tightly. So he's saying he was in the form of God, but did not consider it robbery or something to be held on to be equal with God. That's just amazing. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, when Jesus came to lay down his life as a sacrifice, his sacrifice began without considering it robbery or something to be held on to be equal with God. Now, he gave up being God, to come in the form of flesh as a man, as a servant, for you. The realization that only Jesus had that he could pay for you. To pay for your sins. Last week we were talking about the realization of our sinful nature. The realization that we're dead without God. The realization that we can't create ourselves and become a new creation without God. And Jesus knew we would never be who God made us to be in our sinful state. And so God, in His great love, sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in His great love, laid down His life voluntarily for you and me. Who, being the Creator, through whom God made everything, as it says in John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, that it was through Jesus that everything we see was made. By Him, for Him, through Him. That He said, I'll empty myself of all of my glory. I'll empty myself of being equal with God, and I will lay down my life for this very creation that has gone so astray from us. It really is amazing. It really is incredible when you think about what Jesus did for you. Don't just think about Jesus dying for all the world, because ultimately Jesus died for you. For the moment that you accept Christ, for the moment that you accept this sacrifice, it's for you. For the world that doesn't accept it, it's not. Until you believe it, until you say, yes, Father, the light is good, does it have an impact in your life? You have to believe that Jesus did this. Or otherwise, you might just look at Him as any other historical person, right? He was a guy who lived. He was a guy who died. He had some good teachings. Maybe He was a prophet. Sure, He existed. But we know He's so much more than that. We know where He came from. We know what He did for us. And we know that God raised Him up on high. We know the light that shines. That is Jesus. It is the light that can take us from death to life. It is the light that transforms us and starts a whole process. But the process has this light as its foundation. There is no other foundation that can be laid other than that of Jesus Christ. Whether you accept Him or not, whether you believe Him or not, He is the King of all. He is the Creator of all. And He is the Savior of all. What makes the difference is our belief. Do you believe that Jesus is your foundation in life? That Jesus is your salvation? That He is your life? And that without Him, you have no hope. You're just like the planet Earth. Covered in water. Covered in darkness. You're in death. You exist. But life is meaningless. Apart from God. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Pick it up here in verse 36. An account from Jesus' life. An account that we need to embrace, because there is something about the recognition of who we are that comes from the light. You know, when God commanded, let there be light, at the creation of the planet Earth, not only did it bring attention to the light itself, but it showed the true nature of the Earth. God could see, but the light basically illuminated what was there. And as the mental image goes for us, as we read through Genesis chapter 1, we find at the beginning that the earth is basically a ball of water. It's completely immersed and drowned in water. It's dead. It's not producing anything. It's lifeless. It's drowned in water. And there's an acknowledgement that comes, that we were speaking about last week, of acknowledging our utter helplessness without God. Which, when the light shines, should translate into realizing He is our hope. He's the one that can meet the need. He's the one that can come in. So notice this in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. It said, one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. That's very intimate, isn't it? It's very personal what she's doing. And she heard where he was and she went and did this very intimate thing. Because she had something going for her. Something of faith. Verse 39, now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he knew what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, that is Jesus, you've judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman who has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman had a recognition of the light that God shined. The light of Jesus Christ. She knew who He was. She saw the perfection in Jesus, His holiness, His righteousness, His goodness. She saw the power that was in Jesus that God showed to us. He showed to her the light of Christ. And when the light of Christ shines on your life, you're exposed. You're revealed. And here this woman, in all of her sin, knowing her sins, comes to the one who can take the sin away. She knew her sin. Because when you look at the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of Christ shines on you, you're exposed. There's no more comparing yourself to others saying, this woman's a sinner. Well, he's a worse sinner than I am. Well, they sin a lot more than I do. Because when you shine the light of Christ on your life and you see yourself as you are, now you have choice, don't you? She realized the wretchedness of herself and she desired the salvation that is only found in one place. To her, the light was very good. To the Pharisee in whose house Jesus sat, not so much. Now let me ask you, does this mean we should all just get up and go out and commit as much sin as we can? Because he who's forgiven much, right, loves much. Was that the point Jesus was making? Or was he letting it be known that, hey, yeah, if you look at yourself compared to her, yeah, maybe your sins aren't so much.
the way you would evaluate it. But when you see the light of Jesus Christ and you compare yourself to the light that is Christ, now how far have we fallen short of His glory? Being forgiven much is not a matter of going out and sinning so that we can be forgiven much. It's a matter of having an evaluation of where we really are when we compare ourselves to Christ. It's an understanding of where our hearts are already. My friends, the carnal mind is in all of us. We've all sinned and fallen short. Sure, it manifests itself in different ways. Some have tendencies toward alcoholism and drunkenness. Some have tendencies toward drug abuse. Some have tendencies toward fornication and adulteries. You name the sin, it's there. It manifests itself in different ways, but it's the same selfish heart driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It just manifests itself in different ways. It's foolishness to compare ourselves to anyone else. The comparison that matters most is, where do I stand before Christ? Where do I stand before the purity of Jesus? Because in that, we come to see how inept we are before Him. And it is an appreciation, as this woman had, the tenderness that she would seek Him out, the tenderness that she would come to Him with the oil, the tenderness that she would cry on Him and beg Him and basically love Him, knowing the love that He had for her, that He could pronounce the forgiveness and it be done, that it be washed away. That is why I asked you last week to think about, how much do you really appreciate the sacrifice of Christ? My friends, when I think about it in my own life, to think that the Creator who made me, who I sinned against, who I rebelled against, that He would give up His glory and say, David, I will take the place of your death. It's not right, Jesus. But Jesus says, David, I will take the place of your death. I will pay your price for your sins. I will be the guilty one. Because if I don't stand in your place, you're dead. The wages of sin is death. But my gift to you is eternal life. When you see that and know that and believe that, it establishes a foundation for becoming like Jesus. And without a good foundation, it will be very difficult to become a new creation. This is it. It's a foundation that is built on acknowledgement of God as Creator, acknowledging God made you, acknowledging your state of existence apart from God, confessing who you truly are, confessing who Christ truly is, and believing that He is truly good. This is the foundation of becoming a new creation. You must believe the light is good. Notice how He says to her, your sins are forgiven. The establishment of the foundation in your life as a new creation is to acknowledge the forgiveness. As long as you keep living with the sins of the past, as long as you keep having some other foundation that's corruptible, it's very hard to go forward. And notice He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's your faith that basically allows Christ's sacrifice to take effect in your life. Without the faith, He did the work, but it doesn't apply to you. The world at large, though Christ died for the world, because the world does not believe, it is condemned. The transition takes place through faith. The transition takes place because you say, Jesus, thank you. I believe. I accept you. I'm overwhelmed that you would give your life for me. and I accept your love for me. I accept your sacrifice for me. And I believe. That is where it all begins to take place. That is why he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Because what does James say? The fruits of righteousness, which God wants us to produce. He said, you did not choose me. I chose you that you would go produce fruit. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. It's the only way. That peace in your heart, when you accept God, is where He can begin to work and start bringing forth fruit. If you don't have the peace of Christ in your life, you have to go back to the beginning. And friends, as you will find, this is not just a story of how God creates in your life from the beginning to the end. It's a story of how He creates in your life every day. It begins with this foundation. It begins with this belief. It begins with this acknowledgement. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Who had the memory verse today, 1 John 4:14? I heard it. Yes, way to go, Ethan. That's where we're going, buddy. 1 John 4:14. I'm so appreciative of you children getting up and saying those memory verses. I just think it's a really good thing. And thank you, parents, for doing that. You are setting forth things that are life-changing. The Word of God does not return void. Keep putting it in. Put the Word of God in their hearts and in their minds. 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." God said, "Let there be light." I'm testifying to you today. There is light. There is light and life in Jesus. Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So what is God's greatest characteristic? Love. Love. The care, the concern, the willingness to sacrifice, to take of all that God has to give for your betterment. It is his love that is his greatest characteristic. So here he says something awesome that we have seen testify the Father, that the abiding happens because we have known and we have believed the love. See, there's a big difference between knowing something and believing something. You can know all the facts about it. I can tell you the whole story of Christ. But the difference in my life is not just that I know the truth, it's that I believe the truth. It is the believing, the application. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, I am saved. Yes, I am forgiven. That produces the peace. Knowing Jesus died for you and not believing won't. It won't generate the peace that is necessary to begin the fruits of righteousness. There has to be a peace that comes from the life that He gives. But this transformation, we said we are in a transformation. To become a new creation is to take us from where we are today, driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to become like God, who is a God of love. How do you begin to love like God? How do you begin to love like God? It is by knowing and believing this love. Look at verse 19 here. He says this. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. In other words, how do we begin loving God? It is by knowing and believing how much God loves you. If you don't really believe the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ for your life, the transformation is not going to take place. How do we love? Why do we love? Because He first loved us. This is His work of creation. When He said, "Let there be light," He was shining forth the brilliance of His love for us, His kindness, His mercy, His compassion, His long-suffering, that He was saying, "This is who I am. Where do you stand?" And when we see that love, when we really acknowledge and believe it, it changes us. It begins a process of transformation to take us into the realm where we now love like God does. But if you don't acknowledge and believe, then the best you can hope for is a love of the world, a love of the flesh, which always loves in kind. You see, God didn't love in kind. God humbled himself to love, to give love to those who weren't loving him. He says, while we were yet enemies, he died for us. That's the real love. So what credit is it to you if you love those who love you? Remember Jesus said that as recorded in Luke? Well, what credit is that to you? Anybody can do that. Well, if they like me, I like them. If they're mean to me, I'm mean to them. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and persecute you. Pray for those who are against you, despise you, right? It's a new way of life. A way that will produce life for everybody. Because if God, in his infinite wisdom and power, transforms your life, my life, and the lives of those who accept him to be loving creatures, guess what happens? There's no more driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the selfishness that creates the misery among people today, that creates the lack of peace, that creates the warfare. He does it by the power of his love. So notice then, 1 John 5:1. So whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's something new. A newborn. You're newborn every day that you wake up and say, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in your sacrifice. I believe in your love for me. Thank you that I'm alive. Hallelujah. I praise you. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day you can be born anew as you believe. Each day. And he says, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That is, not only will we love God, we're going to love each other because of this love of God that is being worked in our hearts as a new creation. So by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's right here. This belief is so utterly foundational. Because if you will believe and accept the love of God and put that in the forefront of your mind, then the response that will come out of you will be to love him back. And the love of him back is what provides the greatest motivation and the greatest creative power in your life for you out of love to keep God's commandments. Not because you have to, not because you want to keep a rule. It's because you love him. It's because you love him. You're loving him back. But only as you know and believe his love will that happen. You've got to be focused and remember the foundational love that God has put in your life. Because it is here that makes the change. Notice back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. Verse 3 again, he says, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1 verse 4 says, God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. God made a division between the two. See, when God says you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free, you realize that when God shines the light of Christ, he's giving choice to what wasn't seen before. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers who are perishing, lest they see the glorious gospel. But when God shines in your life, when you see the light, he's basically making a difference now between what is light and what is darkness. And now you have a choice. Turn with me to John 3 and verse 16. Just as he did this on the planet Earth and divided light from darkness, God wants to divide light and darkness in your heart, in your life, in your mind, so that you see the difference. And this difference allows you the chance, the choice, the opportunity to love Him and repent or to reject Him. The gospel offers the choice to believe Him or not. Notice John 3 and verse 16. Again, so for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, I want you to focus on that for just a minute, because when we talk about believing and we talk about confessing, yes, we confess our nature as sinners. If we confess our sin, it says God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. In John, 1 John 1:1, He is faithful and just to forgive us. God wants us to see who we really are, not to make us feel bad so we stay there, not to push us down, but to get us to see the need to repent. The point of showing us the truth is to get us to see the need to change. That we can't stay living the same lives, because if we do, we're in darkness. Just as the planet Earth was in darkness and is covered in a ball of water and basically drowned to death, just as it was existing but without meaning, without form, without substance, without life, without producing anything good, so is our life without Christ. So is our life in sin. You know this in your marriages. You know this in the way you raise your children. You know this in the relationships you have with others. You know this with every vice. It all turns out bad when sin is involved. Sin can't do anything but produce darkness and death. It's what it does over and over and over. So when the light of Christ comes and it reveals the true nature of the planet Earth, there has to be a change. Would you agree? Okay, we found it. We found the plant, but it's not doing anything. It's drowned in water. When God reveals the light of Christ in our lives, to see His perfection and how far we fall short, it is not so that we go down in the mud and stay there. He's trying to lift us up to the brightness of God's glory. That's why He chose us to come up. His attitude is not to condemn us. His attitude is, I want to save you. I want you up. So then He says, verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. In other words, if you don't accept the message, you're already dead. You're already the water in the water of death, like the earth was. You're already dead. Your life isn't going to produce anything. That's where we start. We started as condemned in death, walking in death, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Now notice this. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The division that comes through Christ to separate light from darkness in our lives gives us the choice of what we want to do. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Do you get that? So the light of Christ shines. You can reject the light and stay in darkness, or you can repent and run to the light, saying, yes, let my works be exposed. Let the truth come out so that I can be changed, so that my works can be made into ones that glorify you, that are based on what you would have according to your love. This is the choice of repentance that we have when Christ comes. The belief should generate a repentance. That's the difference between worldly sorrow, as Paul talks about it, and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow always brings about repentance. Godly sorrow produces change. Godly sorrow produces desire to become like God. That is the love of God and why we love Him back. It generates this new hope, this new life within us. So it is the light of God that does this in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, just as a reference here, 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says that we are to be the children of the day. that we are to make a choice for Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." There's a choice that you have to either believe in Christ and repent or not. You can either repent and believe Him or not. You can continue on in the works of darkness. It's the light that gives the choice. What will you do? What will you choose? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, "You were once darkness." You see, the woman who came to Jesus basically said, "I'm in darkness. I'm a bad sinner. I've fallen short of your glory, God. I'm far away. I'm in darkness." And Paul says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." You see, there's no more hiding. There's no more playing games. Sometimes in life you can say, "Well, you know, I have done so much bad that I'm unworthy to come before Christ." That's actually a lie of the evil one. We're all unworthy. Do you know how you become worthy? Acknowledge you're unworthy. That's how you become worthy. You stop the arrogance, you stop the games, you stop hiding the sin, you stop playing the games to cover it up and live in darkness, and you say, "I'm unworthy. God's got a whole big truckload of mercy for you. He's got all the mercy you need. All the compassion, all the love. What's He looking for? For us to just say, "I'm unworthy. And I just want to expose all the darkness. I want to get rid of it." You see, that is the heart and mind God can work with. It is a heart of humility, a heart of desire to turn and repent and become who God made you to be. When you acknowledge that you're here because God gives you breath and life, that God is giving us these thoughts right now that we can think and reason and ponder, when you realize that God made you, and then even though you've rejected Him in sin, that God still wants to save you and wants to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ, you just say, "Do it! Do what you need to do. Form me, shape me, create me in the image of your Son." Like David, when he was caught with the sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan came to him and he said, "Create in me a new heart, O God. Create in me something new." It is the acknowledgement of sin, the acknowledgement of darkness, and saying, "I don't want to be that anymore," that is the beginning to being a new creation. God wants to do the work, but will we expose the works of darkness before Him? Will we say, "I don't want to share," as it says, or have fellowship with unfruitful works in verse 11. That is the mindset of one who is a believer. I don't want to have fellowship with those things of darkness. Verse 12, "It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." This is Jesus' work. This is why God said, "Let there be light." To expose, to make manifest the truth, so that we can begin to work on the real problems and not gloss over all the shortcomings. It's a vibrant, awesome work that God wants to do in your life and my life, and that He's doing as we submit to Him through faith. So verse 14, "So therefore He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. So in Genesis 1 and verse 2, we see that there was darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We have this planet Earth covered in water, drowned in it, dead in it, and in darkness. And so God commands there to be light, and He makes a division now between light and darkness. And the next thing He does in verse 6 is He says, "Let there be an expanse or a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters." So we had a division of light and dark. Now we have a division of waters from waters. "Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day." So picture in your mind the planet Earth. It's just covered in water. God shines the light, and here's all this water basically just covering and drowning the Earth. And He says, basically, I have to get rid of the water so that the Earth can come forth. I have to divide the waters from the waters in order to do this. Now, this is the next natural step in your life and my life when you believe in God as your Creator, when you believe you were made by Him, when you believe that you're helpless without Him, when you believe in the light of Jesus Christ, you accept His love for you and are desiring to repent, you must do what? When you're cut to the heart, as the men were when they first heard the gospel preached on the day of Pentecost, as Peter stood up to preach, they were cut to the heart. They said, "What do we do?" Repent and be baptized. Baptism is an acknowledgement of what already exists, that we're already condemned, that we're already dead. Baptism is something we go through, being immersed in water, to acknowledge what already exists. That we are dead in our sins. That we have no hope of life without Christ. That if He does not raise us up out of those waters to make us new, we're dead. We're just dead. It's our acknowledgement of what already is. I want you to think about baptism this week. Think about what it means. If you were baptized already, what was the process? Why did God have us do it? And we go swimming all the time, right? Take a bath, dunk in the water, we're immersed. But there's something about baptism that is so important that it says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's important for salvation. We'll talk about that next week.